So will you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation and the 13th chapter. And we're going to read the first 10 verses together. And then we'll hopefully get a sight of the big picture. Revelation chapter 13. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power, and his throne, and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. So we're looking for the second week at this 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. And if we are to capture some of the fundamentals of this chapter, and to hold on to them, if we are to make progress in the rest of this book, then we need to have a real understanding of what the 13th chapter is saying. The big picture is obvious. You can see it for yourself. It is this image of this beast which appears. The beast that comes up out of the sea, the section that we've just read, and then next week we'll begin to look at the beast that comes up out of the earth. But once more this morning, I want us to think about this beast which comes up out of the sea. Last week I read from Daniel chapter 7, and I'm not going to read from it again, but if you want to familiarise yourself with it after this meeting, then it might be good to do so. But when Daniel saw a beast, the fourth beast, it almost certainly was this same one that we are reading of here in Revelation chapter 13. And it was, listen carefully, this beast was terrifying. These are the words of Daniel. The beast which he saw, he says, was terrifying. Well, it had iron claws, it had bronze teeth, it could crush and it could devour its victims. That's a terrifying sight. But I ask all of you, not just now at this point in the message, but throughout it, would you remember this word which Daniel uses of this beast? You may be laid back about it, but Daniel wasn't. He saw the same beast that we have read of in chapter 13. And he says it was terrifying. Most terrifying, actually, is what he says. And the word in the English dictionary, to be terrified is to suffer extreme fear. And the vision and the meaning of it actually came home to Daniel. We read this, that he was deeply troubled in his thoughts. Deeply troubled in his thoughts. And the blood must have rushed from him because he went white, he went pale-faced when he understood what the meaning of the beast was. Now, to some extent, if you're not deeply affected by what is said about this beast this morning, either I have failed or you haven't responded to the ninth verse. You look at it for yourselves. So it will either have been my fault or it will lie with you. So let us hear what God's word has to say. Let us listen up. It's a terrifying picture, the picture of this beast. Now back to Daniel for a moment, just to remind all of you that when he saw that beast, he said it was a fourth kingdom which would appear upon the earth. If you've already lost interest, how foolish, how stupid. It concerns you. It's a fourth kingdom that appears on the earth. Don't you live on the earth? Aren't you living here? Doesn't it concern you? It was a fourth kingdom that would appear upon the earth. So we know it's not a literal animal. I don't need to think about a literal animal when you read this piece in Revelation 13. Of course not. It's a fourth power that appears upon the earth. And I said last week that the reason why it is spoken of, this beast is coming up out of the sea, is because Revelation 17 says that the sea, the waters, are the nations, the peoples, the languages. The beast that is given birth to by this restless world. It is this world. This restless, raging world gives birth to this animal. Now, it possesses power because the texts say so. You look at it, verse 2, it has a throne, it dominates, it holds sway, it is all powerful, it has royal splendor with crowns upon its head. And so it's not difficult. In fact, it is very, very easy to see that these are the forces, the political powers of our fallen world. The beast represents the kingdoms of the world, so it would not have mattered whether you lived in 1 AD or whether you lived in the 1500s or the 16 or 17 or here you are in the 21st century. Here is the beast, the kingdoms of this world, the peoples, the nations, the languages, the tongues, which John describes as we shall see in chapter 17. You should remember from today and for the rest of your lives that it is the culmination and the consummation of everything that has ever gone before us, of all the separate kingdoms and all of the powers that have ever existed or that will exist in the future and the present. So it has to do with you and me here today. The verses say that the beast had power. Yes, but if we go back to Daniel, he said it was a terrifying power. And so it should be understood that the power that is given to the beast is given by the dragon. Who is the dragon in the text? The dragon in the text is no one other than the devil. And he gives the beast the power to do what the animals are given in the text to describe. Okay, what do the animals in the text do? Do leopards tear? I expect this beast to be able to tear its way through in every generation, in every age. I expect it to quickly overcome the thinking of the people and to overwhelm them. I expect it, like a bear, to be able to crush and to completely devour and to swallow up. The devil gave the beast the power so that within itself it could pounce very quickly. It could move. It could devour. It could crush. It could eat. It could swallow up. And if, as is so obvious, these are the kingdoms, the peoples, the nations, the governments, the powers of this world, then I repeat what I said last week. This is not communism or fascism or feminism or green politics or centre-right or coalition government. This is not Lenin or Marx or Lincoln or Kennedy or Thatcher or Blair. It's not Obama. It's not Hitler. It's not Napoleon or. It's all of them put together in every age, in every generation. The beast is the kingdoms, the powers, the governments, the politics of our present world. And if any of you should still have any reservation about what I am saying, let me once again remind you that the beast in chapter 13 is the spit image of the dragon in chapter 12, verse 3. You look at it, just the difference of where the crowns are housed. But it's the spit image of the dragon, who is the devil, in chapter 12. And let me remind you, if I may, of this truth: that the kingdoms of this world belong to the dragon. And the reason why I know that, and you should know it, is because this dragon, the devil, Satan, who gives the beast its power, was able to actually go to the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Temptation and to offer him all the kingdoms of the world. And he could only offer him all the kingdoms of the world because they were his to give. Do we understand the world in which we are living in, under the sovereign provision and permission of God? The evil one holds in his own hands this whole world. Who's got the whole world in his hands? Well, Revelation 12 and 13 say the devil has got the whole world in his hands. Terrifying, isn't it? And that's why the blood raced away from Daniel and he went pale. And he could hardly handle the meaning of it all. And you say, well, I'm finding this very hard to believe. Don't believe what I say. Take what the text says. Look at the seventh verse. He has authority, verse 7, over every tribe. He has authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. So we are to be bound in our thinking, not by our own leanings. So I said this last week, don't come to me and tell me that democracy is wonderful and that communism is bad. You haven't read the scripture. You're leaning on your own understanding. How foolish. You can't say America and capitalism and democracy are good and Islam and communism are bad, not in the light of what is said here. It says every tribe. What, do you really think that God looks down from heaven and looks upon the kingdoms of this world, upon the nations, and the ideas and the thinking of men, and says, I am in favor of what America does. I am in favor of democracy. Every people, every language, every nation, every system, every government, every politics, this is the beast. And let me tell you, if you have not thought about this before, the beast persecutes some people to death in some countries. And in other countries, they're never persecuted. But in those countries, guess what they do? They murder millions of unborn children year in and year out. And I said last week, democracy, what a wonderful thing. Do you really think you could put a cross by democracy and really believe that God thinks it is so wonderful? This is the same democracy, by the way, that will provide euthanasia in the future. And many of you, in your lifetimes, I am absolutely convinced you will see it. Be careful when you vote right wing or left wing or this politics or that politics. Remember Revelation chapter 13. It's a terrifying picture. God has said, not me, but God has said, these are the kingdoms of this world. Their ideas, their thinking, their politics. The whole, how would we put it? The whole shebang. And myself, for me, I could never bring myself to say before the Lord, I have supported this part of the beast. I enabled it to come to power. I put my cross here or there or wherever. And it went ahead and it legislated for further depraved morality. Lord, I helped it. I was a part of it because I couldn't see that the beast was this entire system of this world. I haven't got the power to convey to you the terrifying thing which Daniel saw. But he makes it clear. The fourth kingdom was a kingdom of this world. It comes up out of the earth. It's the political thinking systems of every age. Be careful if you're a Christian that you're not drawn into thinking the way the world does. And just one last word of advice on this. We're all influenced by our families, by our parents. We're a product of our environment to some extent. Learn to think for yourself. My dad would have always had me vote for the Labour Party. The Labour Party will never get my vote. Nor the Tory Party, nor any other party, not in this world. I will never be a part of helping the system of the beast to do anything in our world. It is a terrifying thing. See to it, please, that you understand it as Scripture presents it. Now, let's think about this question of the spiritual side of the beast for a few minutes. Think about this whole matter of the fact that it can't have escaped our attention that there were blasphemous names on the heads of the beast, on the seven heads. And in verse 6, it says that he opened his mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name and dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It tells me that the peoples, the kingdoms, the nations of this world, they well and truly have God in their sight. Oh yes. Don't you worry about that. I expect the world, the kingdoms, the nations, to be anti-God. I expect the world to be a blasphemer. And you shouldn't think that to blaspheme is just to take the name of the Lord in vain and to use God's name as a swear word. But it's like this. The text says that also that it was slanderous. In other words, it was malicious, false, injurious. The things that were said about God were to defame his name. And so you live in a world all around you, your friends, those people with whom you have to do, the systems, everything is meant and designed to blaspheme God. But be careful. that you don't take on the way of the world. Listen carefully. In the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, we read about a king, this King Nebuchadnezzar. And boy, was he right up there at the very top. But he had a huge, gigantic fall. Do you know what he did? Just like this present world, he expelled the person and the name of God from his thinking. This is what he was saying. No one has anything to do with my great kingdom. No one except me. He was like so many people today. He was filled with boasting. Look at what I have done. Look at what I, the great Nebuchadnezzar, have achieved. By his own power and by his own sovereignty. Everything was a manifestation of his own glory. And isn't that so true of this world today? How blasphemous can we be with our proud words about our achievements? Do you have achievements? Do you? Are they yours? That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar said. Look at these great achievements of mine. Do you have gifts? Are they your gifts? Or did God graciously give them to you? Friends, remember that here this beast, boastful, proud, slanderous, blasphemous, can never, ever, ever acknowledge the Lord in any way. Just listen to the words that came to King Nebuchadnezzar. They should stop us in our tracks. The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. And then the Lord said to King Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom will be restored when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Your kingdom will be restored when you acknowledge. Yeah, but the beast can't acknowledge that heaven rules at all in anything. The beast blasphemes God and cannot accept any rule except its own. It can't bow down. It can't be humble. It must always have the first place. It must always have the glory. And I repeat this. God's name is expelled. Do you see in our land how God's name has been expelled? I mean, the young people who are here this morning, they can't imagine, not for a minute, what it was like. I know that you're bound to think that I'm old. Come and watch me play football tomorrow night. I'm not that old, not really. But you think that I'm old. But it's not that long ago since I was at Home Firth High School. And walking into assembly every morning with 1,200 other children. And all standing there and listening every morning to a Bible reading. Listening every day to someone say something about the Bible. And then singing great hymns, like the hymns which we sing here. It's almost entirely gone. God's name has become a byword, a swear word. Science laughs at God, mocks God. Everywhere you look, people bask in their own achievements without a moment to stop and think that the God of heaven has given me every gift that I have. Can you do music? Where are you all, young people? Can you do music? Good. I'm glad for you. I can't. Give glory to God. Have you got good looks? I'm going to look at all of you now. Of course you have. Let me look at all of you. Yes. Give glory to God. Are you wealthy? Give God the glory. Are you a high achiever? Whatever that means. Give glory to God. Acknowledge the Lord. Friends, do you not see that this world, this beast, can never, ever do that? It must have the glory all for itself. How terrifying to see the blasphemy of the beast. You see, we're not very sensitive, are we? We don't see it as a terrifying thing when the world just pushes on and goes on and never looks to heaven and never says to God be the glory, great things he hath done, never acknowledges him. We don't see it anymore as a terrifying thing. We're not moved anymore. We're not even affected. And the God of heaven who has given every good gift. Do you know where Einstein got his gift from? Do you know where Picasso got his gift from, or Mendelssohn? Do you know where these people got their gifts from ultimately? Every good gift comes down from the Heavenly Father, from the Father of lights. One more word to say on this. Make sure you work hard in your life to acknowledge the Lord for everything that he has given you and to see his handiwork in your very life and give him the glory. Remember that as you live and observe the blasphemous beast, it might be good to put a new text on your fridge. I've recommended that before, haven't I? Put a text on your fridge, you'll see it every day. Put this one on the fridge door, Daniel 4:26. Heaven rules. Let it be that. What a difference this will make to our thinking in the world in which we live. Well, I'm going to round it up. Those of you, by the way, want to know about the beast that had its head, had a wound and fatally wounded and it was restored and so on and so forth. I dealt with all of that last week, so I'm not going back there this morning. So if you want to get the message from last week, then you can pick up what was said. But I draw your attention now, the beast in the seventh verse makes war against the saints. And of course, this is good for all the young people to understand. The saints, of course, they're not people who are already in heaven. Of course, they are in heaven if they're saved and they know the Lord. But the saints are the Lord's people. The saints are the people of God, whoever they are. Popes and churches can't make them. No, the saints are... Are you a Christian this morning? You're one of the saints. Are you a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You're one of the saints. Well, of course, who does the beast make war against? He makes war against the saints. Why? Because they're the only ones on the earth who give glory to God. They are the ones to make war against. They are the ones to go after. That's exactly what I expect. What do the rest of mankind do? Verse 8. You look at it. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. And so he goes after those who don't kowtow. He goes after those who won't be conformed, who won't be joined to this world. He goes after those people who are God's people, who are distinctive. And therefore, the 10th verse calls for everyone who is a saint, who is a Christian, to do this. You look at the text, verse 10. It calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. In the midst of this world, in the midst of the terror of the beast, it calls for patient endurance. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Do you call yourself a Christian? Then you're one of the saints. You need to know that the beast is with us to stay. And the beast ain't going anywhere. he is staying. Until God calls time on this Antichrist, because that's what this beast is, it is Antichrist. Until God calls time on it, it is with us. I expect it to be here right throughout the remainder of my life and throughout your lives until the day when God calls it to an end. Therefore, the church needs to understand that all around it, everyone is signed up to worship the beast. Everyone. Because the text says so. It says everyone. No one is excluded. Everyone is signed up. Your friends, your neighbours, your family who don't know the Lord, your relatives. And it looks as though the church does not stand a chance. It looks as though, of course, that it will be overwhelmed. Christ is mocked. God is derided. Blasphemed. And so it might come to mind, listen carefully now, that what we should do is to be in the business of, well, let's campaign, let's pick up the sword, let's do something to fight the beast. And you can understand now why so many people have turned to politics. Does it make sense? Do you grasp now why you get these parties, especially in Europe, the Christian political right or the Christian political left? It's because they've decided, they see the beast, let's fight it. Well, I really don't think that that is right. And I'll tell you why. I'm going to read you a passage from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. This is the way to fight. He says in his letter to the Corinthian church, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the 7th verse. The church's duty is to carry weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. And you know how you need to brandish these weapons? With patient endurance. Don't brandish them one day and not the next, but with patient endurance. Keep brandishing them. Brandish them always. Let the beast make all the noise and all the din that it likes. You, if you're one of the saints, brandish the weapons of righteousness every day. You might say, well, he's got all the numbers. Every tribe and every nation and every people and every language, and the Lord's people are so few. Yes, but heaven rules. So patiently endure. This calls for patient endurance on the part of God's people. This is my final word. Weapons of righteousness for the individual Christian. Weapons of righteousness for the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't lose heart. In the midst of the beast where you live and dwell, heaven rules. Endure. Endure, endure patiently. Endure, endure. Jesus said, he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. If you will not endure, because you're overwhelmed by the beast and its thinking, you'll capitulate. You might feel, I'm going to be overwhelmed and overrun by this terrifying beast and crushed and devoured and left in ruins. No, you won't. No, you won't. Because you're a Christian. And your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. He wrote it there. Your name is indelibly printed upon his hands. He penned your name there. So let the beast rage and roar, and let it have all the noise and all the din that it likes. You won't find me trying to form a political union of any kind to fight it. Why? Because if anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Friends, if you're a Christian this morning, you're safe. You always have been. And you always will be. So take heart. Be encouraged. Do you remember the last point of the very famous 5 points of Calvinism? You should do. When it was formed, I think most people always spoke about that very last point like this, as the preservation of the saints. God so graciously and lovingly and caringly, he preserves the saints by his almighty hand. Nothing can touch them. That's the divine side. But when you pick up that book and you read the 5 points of Calvinism, the last point speaks about the perseverance of the saints. We persevere because he preserves us. The Lord will always preserve his people. Hallelujah. Heaven rules. Don't be disheartened. Don't be worried. Don't be overwhelmed. When you see the beast, and as you go into a new week, I promise you, it will rear up before you. You will see its terrifying sight of its claws and its jaws and its ability to pounce and to devour and to ruin and to eat and to capture and to take captive. Don't forget that heaven rules. Let's look to the Lord and let's be faithful. Let's persevere. Let's keep going. Let's not be ashamed. Let's patiently wait upon the Lord. I do hope that the preaching on Revelation 13 helps. That's what it's designed to do. And that you can make all the applications for yourselves in your own lives. God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing the final hymn together. It's the hymn number 768. Be still, my heart, these anxious cares. To thee are burdens, thorns and snares. They cast dishonour on the Lord and contradict his gracious word. Let's stand and sing it with all of our hearts. 768. Be still, my heart, these anxious cares.
are burdens, thorns, and snares. They cast dishonor on the Lord and contradict His gracious word. Brought safely by His hand thus far, why wilt thou now give place to fear? How canst thou want if He provide, or lose thy way with such a guide? When first before His mercy seat thou didst to Him thy all commit, He gave thee warrant from that hour to trust His wisdom, love, and power. Did ever trouble yet befall, and He refused to hear thy call? And hast thou not His promise passed, that thou shalt overcome at last? He who has helped me hitherto will help me all my journey through, and give me daily cause to raise new Ebenezers to His praise. The rough and thorny be the road, it leads thee home apace to God. And thy present trials small, for heaven will make amends on all.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we commit our lives to You in this day, Lord, in this present age, in the time in which You have so providentially led us and kept us. You have brought us to this time. We thank You for every good gift which has been given to us, for every benefit, for all the kindness, Lord, which heaven has shown towards us, for this day of life, for this morning worship, for every good thing has come down from the Father of lights. And we, Lord, together we raise one voice and sing glory to God in the highest. We praise Your holy name and ask You, Lord, that as You watch over us and keep us in the days which go by, that You might remind us of all that we have seen in Your word this morning. We thank You for the truth of it. Bless it to us and go on before us, we pray. We commit our lives to You with thankfulness and praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.